But we are going to look at a man that God did take care of. And we're not going to look at him in order to go, wow, God sure took care of him. Because the song we just sang is, God will take care of you. So turn to Romans chapter 15, if you would. You know, the Bible has a lot of what you might call famous stories in it, famous records, things that even non-Christians are familiar with. Jesus walking on the water, everybody knows about that. Noah and the flood, Daniel and the lion's den, these are all stories that have entered our popular culture. They are aware of the events. And all too often, we are aware of the punchline, but we're not aware of the lesson. And in Romans 15:4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We're supposed to learn something from these. What? That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, this word hope here, it's not being used specifically of the gathering together. Many times when we use the word hope, we sort of almost exclusively use it for the return of Christ. That's not what the word means. The word hope is not a synonym for return of Christ. It is a word that means you can look forward to something. And the hope that we have is that we can look forward to the same kinds of deliverance that we read about within God's word. So we're going to look at Daniel. Why don't you go to Daniel chapter 1? And you might not be thrown into a literal lion's den, but we all face challenges that exceed our human capabilities. As a matter of fact, we routinely face challenges that exceed our human abilities, although we don't always recognize that right away. At least I don't always recognize that right away. But there's another verse in Romans. You don't need to turn to it. It's in Romans 2. And it says, God is no respecter of persons. What that means is, what God will do for one, he'll do for any of his children. You can't get into the idea that these people were in some way special and therefore God would bless them and you're just an ordinary believer. You know, that phrase, ordinary believer, how many times do you think it appears in the Bible? Zero times, okay? To think of yourself as an ordinary believer is a lie. It's a very damaging lie. Not a lie that you tell. It's a lie that you believe. And the lies that we believe are much more damaging many times than the lies we might tell. But God does treat everyone the same. And we know that God delivered Daniel. You all are familiar with that aspect of the record. But do you know Daniel's backstory? Where did Daniel come from? How did he get to the place that he could face the lions? You don't just fall off the turnip truck like that. And we have to go to Daniel 1 if you're ever going to understand Daniel 6. Otherwise, you'll read Daniel 6 and you will be in awe of Daniel, but you won't see any lesson for yourself. And that's the shame that many times has happened when people read through these great records in the Old Testament. God gives us some critical details about Daniel in this first chapter. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. Babylon was the successor kingdom to Assyria. Assyria had conquered and dispersed Israel, the northern kingdom, about a century before this. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of that same basic area, but now it is the kingdom of Babylon, and he came and besieged Jerusalem, where Jehoiakim was king. Verse 2 says something interesting. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord did this. People don't they said, the Lord did this? Oh, this must be some figure of speech. I found it oftentimes when we hit a verse that we don't understand, we try to make it a figure of speech. Because then you can do anything with it. You know, this verse might bump up against your theology. And if you find that your theology will not accommodate a particular verse of Scripture, your theology is wrong. By theology, I mean what you believe. What you believe about God's word. It says the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And it is much more explicit about that if you'll ever read the book of Ezekiel. And Nebuchadnezzar, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, little g, and brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, why did God allow this disaster? Or as God will say in other sections, why did God raise up Nebuchadnezzar to execute his judgment? That's what it says in other sections of Scripture. Well, it was because Judah had turned their back on the true God. Israel went into captivity earlier because they were much quicker at turning their back on God. But Judah and Jerusalem also eventually turned their back on God. They broke the covenant that they had all made and which was instituted under Moses. And that covenant had several stipulations. The consequence to one was that they would be carried away captive. And that's what happened in this particular case. As I said, Ezekiel will explain much of this to you. People kind of stay away from the book of Ezekiel. It's real. If you'll read the historical books of the Old Testament, and then read Ezekiel, you'll understand it a lot better. If you just read Ezekiel, you'll think that this guy was doing acid. Okay? Look at verse 3. And the king spake unto Athanas, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. What Nebuchadnezzar did was he brought anybody with half a brain back to Babylon and left all the poor and destitute back in Jerusalem. That's what he did. That was his MO. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as has ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. They spoke Hebrew, of course. In Chaldea, they spoke the tongue of the Chaldeans. So these people that they brought to the king's house, we already know that they were accomplished and intelligent. And these are the people they brought along. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. This was a three-year program, an accelerated bachelor's degree. At the end thereof, they might stand before the king and be examined. Now among these were the children of Judah, because it was Judah that was led captive, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, that's where I'm living, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now the purpose here is to assimilate these men into Babylonian culture. They had all had names that were reflective of the God that they worshipped. And now they were given names that reflected the gods of the Babylonians. It's like we have Joel Berge here. Joel is a good prophet from the Old Testament, Joel. El is one of the names for God. So we bring Joel up and your name is no longer Joel Berge, your name is Buddha Berge. Okay? That's what this was. That's what they were doing to him. It was a constant reminder to them, who's boss now? Who's boss now? Our gods, our kingdom, we'll tell you not only what to do, we'll tell you who you are. Well, they could change Daniel's name, but they couldn't tell him who he was because he already knew that. He already knew the covenant that he had. And you've got to remember, Daniel was a young man at this point. Anywhere, we're not really sure, but probably no younger than 16 or 17, no older than 25, 26, okay? Same age as many of you here this week. Now, these men had been given provisions. It was like a boarding school where everything was taken care of. All the fees paid, you get fed there. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. They did not want to partake of food that had first been offered to idols. That's why they didn't want to eat the king's meat or the king's drink. Now, many people, many young Judeans had been brought here to Babylon. It was only these four that refused to eat the king's board. Well, we know already that Judah went into captivity because Judah had, for the most part, turned away from God. So these other people, they saw no problem at all eating food offered to idols. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did see a problem in it. They did not want to defile themselves by eating anything that was dedicated to another god. You know, these many men who obviously did eat it, we don't read about any of them in the Bible, do we? We read about these people. This is a seemingly small event in their life, but it's very telling about their heart. And we face similar things in our lives. Where is it that your employer, our culture, your friends encourage you to do something that you know is just slightly off of God's word? How do you respond? Do you go along with the crowd and say, oh, it's no big deal, God knows my heart? When people use that phrase, God knows my heart, it's generally nothing but an excuse to keep sinning. God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. That should cause us to shudder at times rather than to be dismissive. But do we go along or do we stand with God? We all face small decisions, seemingly small decisions. And how we handle the small decisions will determine how we face the more dangerous lion's den. In Luke chapter 16, it says, he that is faithful in much, or he that is faithful in least, is faithful in much. Are we going to be faithful in the least, the little things like what I'm going to eat for dinner? Daniel was. These other three men were. That's why we're going to read about them in Daniel 3 and in Daniel chapter 6. God honored their faithfulness, and he blessed them above all others. Skip down to verse 17. So they ate a vegetarian diet and drank water for 3 years. And you know, it was because of their stand that God blessed them. God did not bless them so that they could stand. They stood for God, and God then blessed and elevated them. Verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. See, Daniel was not a prophet when he was in Jerusalem. Daniel was just a young man who reverenced God when he was in Jerusalem. God made him a prophet during this time of his captivity. And Daniel, by the way, lived through the entire captivity of Israel, or of Jerusalem. 70 years. And as it was prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet, that it would be a 70-year captivity. Daniel lived and worked through that entire time period. But I'm skipping ahead. Verse 18. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. They were the top four. Everybody who's been trained, come forward, and the king gave you an exam, an oral exam in front of the king, who, by the way, didn't give out Fs. He gave out beheadings. You know, flunking before the king was not a good way to go. That guaranteed a short career. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, and he was inquiring of them in the Chaldean speech, so in 3 years they were completely fluent in Chaldean, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Many times when we read these books in the Bible, we don't get a sense of the time that is involved. Daniel served for 70 years. Daniel served several different kings, and two different kingdoms. Do you know how highly unusual that is? That would be as though you were the Secretary of State for the United States from Franklin Delano Roosevelt through Barack Obama. How many people have done that? Daniel did. But not because of just who he was, but because of the blessings of his God, which God was able to bestow because Daniel was a man who was faithful to him. That's why this happened. This is the background to the lion's den. Now we can turn to Daniel chapter 6 and get a little bit more understanding of how you can be like Daniel in the lion's den. I don't need you to be able to remember more of the details of the story. I want you to understand how God will take care of you. And it starts with the small decisions of your life. Are you going to be faithful to what you know of God, or will you allow yourself to be conformed to this world? Remember Romans 12:2, be no longer conformed to this world. But that's what we've had the most practice in. That's what I was so good at. I mean, it was part of my skill set. It was, as they say in business, a core competency. But I needed to get rid of it. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius. Now, Darius was not a king of Babylon. Darius was a king of the Medes and the Persians. So there was Nebuchadnezzar, then there was Nebuchadnezzar's son, then there was a conquest, and now we have a new kingdom and a new king, but we have the same prophet of God. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. These were like governors responsible primarily for collecting taxes and secondarily for keeping the peace. That was what they did. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them. The 120 were apparently divided into 40 each, and they reported to each of the three presidents, and Daniel was the chief one, so that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Being the top president wasn't enough. King Darius said, you know, this guy Daniel, I'm going to make him number two under me. I'm just going to have Daniel in charge of everyone. Sounds a little bit like somebody you read about in Genesis. Who would that be? Joseph, exactly. And Joseph also had the Spirit of God, which was rare, as you know, in the Old Testament, but absolutely common today. Every one of us here has this Spirit of God, and we have even more than Daniel had. Verse 4, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, that doesn't mean they thought they'd find Daniel breaking the law of God. They thought they could find a conflict between the law of Daniel's God and the law of the Medes and the Persians. That's what they're talking about. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. That was the standard greeting to the king. Even if you didn't like him, you said, O king, live forever. And look what they say in verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, of course, this was a lie. All of them didn't agree to this, did they? The chief president did not agree to this. He was not even included. What this decree did was it put King Darius as a mediator between God and man. These requests, it wasn't like I wanted to borrow a cup of sugar from, Alan. That's not the kind of request. It's requests made to God had to go through the king. It was prayers and sacrifices that they were talking about. Now verse 8. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. You know, we think in America we're so modern because we have a constitution that cannot be changed. Well, the law of the Medes and the Persians had that 7 centuries before Christ. A rule of law. The king was not even above the law, which is very unusual in monarchies, at least ancient monarchies, which altereth not. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel made no change whatsoever in his routine. Now, what was Daniel doing here? Why was he praying like this? Remember when Bruce shared with us yesterday that you have to ask according to God's will, right? You pray according to God's will. Why don't you turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, and we'll see God's will. We'll see why Daniel was doing what he was doing, and why what Daniel was doing in prayer was more important to him than the decree that the king had made. You can keep your finger in Daniel, but go to 1 Kings. And we're going to read about the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, okay? Look at verse 46. And this is part of the opening prayer and dedication by Solomon of the temple. This was happening about 400 years before the events that we're reading about in the book of Daniel. And Daniel will be well aware of this. When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and deliver them to an enemy, so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. This was said in about, what, 950 B.C.? And it happened in about 600 B.C. They were taken away because they sinned. They were warned. They were told. They made a covenant. If they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. If you'll read in other places in Daniel, around Daniel 9, it says that Daniel prayed this very prayer, confessing the sins of his people. Why would he pray a prayer like that? Because that's what God said to do. He didn't make up something and say, well, this is what I'm going to do and God's going to bless it. He knew what God's word had said and he was going to apply it. 48, if they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have taken them captive and pray to you toward their land which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which you have built for your name, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause. Go back to Daniel 6. That's what Daniel was doing. He was applying those verses of Scripture. He knew why they were in captivity, and he knew what needed to be done to end the captivity. And that was more important to Daniel than the lion's den. That the fear of God was a greater fear in his life than the fear of the lions. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then, of course, why? They knew exactly what Daniel was doing. He did it every day. So they just said, okay, 9 o'clock, let's go up to Daniel's apartment and take a look in the window. Oh, there he is. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? They knew full well he had signed that. The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah," not one of us, you know, not a local boy, king, "he regards not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Now, when Nebuchadnezzar found out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not bowing down to his golden idol in Daniel chapter 3, he went ballistic. King Darius is going to have a different response. "Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself." He realized he'd been had. "And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him." The king realized he'd been set up, but he also had the problem of governing. And the laws of the Medes and the Persians, they changed not. The only one who could change the law of the Medes and the Persians was not the king, but was the gods. They could change the law of the Medes and the Persians. So let's see what happens next. Verse 15, "Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute with the king established may be changed." Just to remind you. "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continuously, he will deliver thee," because the gods could change the laws of the Medes and the Persians. "And the stone, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, the weasels, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." He had a great regard for Daniel, didn't he? He recognized who Daniel was, who he represented. And here is the king of the largest empire on earth at the time spending a sleepless night over a child of captivity. Well, he wasn't a child anymore, because this record happened about 65 years after Daniel 1. Okay? He's no longer a child. "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came unto the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou serve continuously, able to deliver thee from the lions?" What a great line next. "Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever." Isn't that great? Daniel had spent a lot easier night than the king had. Verse 22, "My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt." Daniel's name, by the way, means "the Lord will judge." The Lord did judge, and Daniel came out righteous. He was found blameless. "Then the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was upon him, because he believed in his God." He trusted in his God. He was carrying out the word of God from 1 Kings, and God protected him because he was carrying out God's word. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, right? Daniel had been believing God for the last 60 plus years. In the face of all these challenges, starting with small ones, what are you going to eat? Coming up through big ones, interpreting the king's dreams. Daniel had proven his faithfulness in the small matters, so that when a big challenge in life came up, he was quite comfortable looking to God. Because he had seen God. He had built a habit of applying God's word in every aspect of his life. From a young person, from a young adult. Many of you are in your 20s here. Same age as Daniel when he was brought captive. He made small decisions small, seemingly small decisions that went against the grain, that went against culture, that went against peer pressure, but went right along with God. Look at verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the lion's den, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces whenever they fell to the bottom of the den. Now, the legal code of that day and time was that if you bore false witness of somebody, and it was discovered that you bore false witness of somebody, then you endured the punishment that you were wrongfully trying to inflict upon them. So if I were to falsely accuse Bob Eli of robbing a bank, and they discover that I'm lying in my testimony, Bob Cardin does the 10 to 20 years in the pen. That was their legal code. It was also God's legal code, by the way. You can read about it. It's in Deuteronomy somewhere. Ask me, I'll look it up for you. Deuteronomy 19, that's where it is. Except God was a little different. God did not punish the children for the sins of the fathers. The pagan kings often did that. But that would pretty well get rid of perjury, wouldn't it? If you knew that, that's a very good way to get rid of perjury. Our legal system encourages dishonesty. Don't get me started. Okay. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree, and the decrees of the kings of the Medes and the Persians does not change, right? That every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall not even ever end. Now, remember the wise men who came to see the Lord Jesus Christ when he was a young child in Bethlehem? They came from this area of the country, of the world, when 6 centuries before Christ, Daniel was elevated to the chief of the magicians and the astrologers, and his God was declared to be the God of gods. No coincidence that it was people in Babylon that recognized that a king had been born in Judea. They had a pretty good teacher. Daniel's life had an impact far beyond his own life and time. You never know the impact that your life is going to have. You'll never know the impact of a simple decision that you make to stand for God. You have no idea the eternal impact something like that can have. Well, look, he goes on to say about this God of Daniel. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel, this Daniel, prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Cyrus was the one who allowed Jerusalem to be repopulated. Daniel knew from the book of Jeremiah that the captivity would be 7 years long. He knew from the book of 1 Kings that he was to pray looking toward God's holy city and to confess the sins of his people, which he did in, I think, Daniel 8 or 9. You can read that. Great record, isn't it? But what's the takeaway? What does it mean to me? Am I just real jazzed that Daniel was such a great guy? Can't wait to meet him in the next administration. What seemingly small decisions do you face where you have the opportunity to compromise or you have the opportunity to stand? Daniel had been standing faithfully for 65 years when he was thrown in the lion's den. It started with simple decisions. I will not defile myself with idols. That might not be the simple decision you face, but there'll be things like this, where if you will walk with God in that which is least, God will open the door for you to walk with him in that which is greater. Perhaps for you, it's making sure that you set aside time to pray, or to read God's word, or to honor him with the first fruits of your income. Perhaps blessing a believer in need when your day is already jam-packed, Nobody would question, oh, you're so busy. Nobody would question that. Nobody would condemn you for that. But you know God wants you to take care of this person. What decision do we make there? We prepare ourselves to believe God in the great challenges by believing God in the everyday decisions that we are confronted with to stand for Him and to stand for His Word. So I'd like to close in prayer. Father God, thanks for this time together. Thank you for giving us things so that we can learn and have hope. Hope that you will deliver us, that you will bless us, that you will prosper us, just as you have done to the men and women we read about in your word. And I give the rest of this day to you in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.